This morning we're taking just one little piece of our word series. We've been in the book of Ephesians for a while and are coming down to the end of the road, which I'm sort of happy about and sort of not happy about all at the same time because it's been such an amazing journey. But we're in this section talking about the armor of God, and we set this up all up last week talking about our position in Christ so that we can stand when the evil day comes. You know, I loved last week, and I know some of you probably weren't around for it, but we just got back to old school faith last week, and we talked about this reality that there is an enemy. He does have a name. He is the devil, and he has a plan, and it is to tear our lives apart. But God has done so much for us to prepare a way for us to come into a relationship with him, hidden us in Christ by faith so that we now stand in the power of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That is our position as followers of Jesus. And at the end of the day, at the end of this book, at the end of Ephesians in chapter 6, he says, I want you to put on the full armor of God. In other words, I want you to appropriate everything God has done for you so that at the end of the day, you can stand. He doesn't say at the end of the day you can necessarily even advance, although the kingdom of God is advancing. He says, I want you to be standing at the end. And that's a worthy goal, and I felt it resonated with my life. I think it resonated with everybody in the house last week. Because we all know how fragile life is, and we see people fall around us every day. And all of us know how close any one of us are on any given day of giving way to all kinds of things in our lives. And one of those things in our lives that Paul specifically addressed is the way the enemy wants to attack our minds. Our minds are always in the zone of attack from the enemy. And so as he goes down through the armor, he mentions that. And I want you to read a few of these verses with me, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So the goal, obviously, is to stand. So now he starts in verse 14 with that frame of mind. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That the part I want us just to look at today is just one of these pieces of armor, and it's the least talked about one of all the pieces of armor. In fact, if you look in commentaries and you look in word studies, you're not going to find a whole lot. It's going to talk a lot about the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, and all these different pieces of armor get elaborated on a lot. This one sort of just kind of tucked in there, barely gets mentioned, but it's important for us today and a beautiful connection to what we're celebrating today in verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation. So what Paul is saying is, as you're getting equipped to be able to withstand the evil day, to withstand the enemy's attack in your life, it's important that you think about your feet. It's important that you think about protecting your insides. It's important that you cover your heart and you have this shield. And it's important that you have a sword. But it is most important, he says, at the end of the day, that you put something on your head, because inside of our head is our brain. And in our brain is our thinking mechanism. And wherever our mind is, somewhere inside of us, he's saying, I want you to protect your thinking with the gospel. Put on the helmet of salvation. So let me say a couple things about that today under the title, This I Know. And that's the question today. Do you know for sure that you have a relationship with God in Christ? Do you know for sure that you have a relationship with God in Christ? This is, it sounds like such a basic and elementary question today, but it's not. Because what I have discovered as a pastor over many, many years of meeting with people is that a lot of people who were born in churches, grew up in churches, and know a whole lot about church are not sure that they have a relationship with God in Christ. And I know there's a lot of people in Atlanta, Georgia today outside of faith, outside of the house of God, outside of the gospel. They don't even know there is a gospel. They think that Jesus is just another way to get somewhere in life. If it works for you, that's great. But they don't know the depth and the riches of the story of what Christ has done. And their eyes haven't yet been opened to the dilemma of life, which is not that sin makes us bad, but that sin makes us dead. And religion can help you get better, but it can't bring you back to life. Only Jesus can do that. And so today I would love it if we could get a little closer around the idea of this I know. Because the enemy is going to attack us on every level. He's going to attack us in our relationships. He's going to attack us in our self-confidence. He's going to attack our self-worth. He's going to attack us in our business and our business relationships. He's going to attack us in our weak areas of temptation. He's going to come at us through every door imaginable. But one of the doors he's going to come through is he's going to come to us and he's going to say, "Are you really saved?" I mean, come on. Anybody want to be honest today? How many of you feel like at some point in your life, the enemy has come through that door and he has said to you, "Are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? Did you really know for sure that you're going to make it at the end of the day?" How many of you feel like at any point in your journey that you heard that attack coming from the enemy? Anybody want to raise your hand? Okay, a few people around the house are like, "Yeah." In fact, I grew up in a culture of doing a lot of youth events, and there were two calls. Do you want to know Jesus, or do you want to rededicate your life to Jesus? And I mean, come on, how many of us rededicated our lives like 100 times? And how many of you, come on, be honest, have prayed that salvation prayer at the end of a gathering more than once because you just said, "You know what, I'm pretty sure I did this when I was 9. I think I did this when I was 17. I know I got baptized when I was a senior in high school, but just one more time, God. I'm just going to go through it one more time just for the record," you know. Anybody? Yeah, how many of you pray it every time? You're just like, I don't know about the last one, but I'm going to put all my stock in this one. That's because the enemy wants to undermine our confidence in the gospel's ability to save us and hold us forever. And so Paul is saying, in the midst of this onslaught, which is going to come at you from a lot of different angles, one of the things I want you to do is to put on the helmet of salvation. I want you to protect your thinking with the gospel. Now, this is a beautiful idea to me for three reasons. Number one is because I think sometimes we feel like when you become a Christian, you have to check your brain at the door. You know, oh, they're getting baptized today. So that means that they had an emotional decision and an emotional encounter with God, and somehow they got swept up in some emotional experience, and now they're a Christian, and now they're a follower of Jesus. And thinking people are a lot more rational than that. But I want you to know today that God isn't asking anybody to check their brain at the door. The gospel is not anti-thinking. In fact, the writer of Ephesians is a brilliant man. His name is Paul. He was educated in the Jewish system. He was educated under Gamaliel, a great Jewish teacher. He had such great instruction that he had made it to the top tier of leadership among the Jews. This guy was not like your high school, you know, "I'm not really sure I want to finish" kind of guy. He was brilliant. And even after him meeting Christ, we see Paul in the court of the philosophers, and he's holding his ground because he's a brilliant man, a brilliant orator, a brilliant debater, a brilliant thinker. And then he writes the text that we're going to look at next, the book of Romans, which for my money and a lot of people's money is the greatest treatise ever written, period, in literature. Paul is a brilliant man. And Paul is now experienced a life change with Jesus. Is it emotional when you put your faith in Christ? It is, because you realize that you were dead in your sins and Christ made you alive because of the gift of his grace and his righteousness. And when you get a free pass on death to life and that doesn't move your heart, then I don't know, maybe your heart needs some help, because when you see the gap and you see his grace, it is an emotional thing. But you don't get there on emotion alone. You get there by God revealing the gospel to your mind and your thinking, so that you can understand who God is and what Christ has done, so that then with information and revelation, you can make an informed response to the offer of God. And you probably are going to get choked up when you say, I believe and I trust and I receive and I am counting on you, Christ, to do what I could never do. But it's not a heart only, it's not emotion only, it's a mind decision, because God is a thinking God. And he's the brightest person in the room right now. And so people always say, well, I might be too intelligent for faith. And it's like, well, if you're more intelligent than God, I guess you could be too intelligent for faith. But it's not likely that you're more intelligent than the creator of the universe. And the creator of the universe is a God of faith. But he's the most brilliant person in this house today. I love this Romans letter, and it says in verse 10, it just tells us what the gospel is all about. And it says this, and I'm going to get us here and then back to one other verse, and then we'll move on. It says in the first verse of, in Romans 10:10, it says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now you're saying, okay, you're talking about the mind, and now you just shift it to the heart. Well, you do have to understand and do a little digging around, so I did. And the word heart here doesn't mean heart like, oh, I heart you. It's not an emoticon or an emoji that's in the text right here. So if we had emojis, that'd make the Bible a lot shorter, by the way. But anyway, it could just be one of those. It could just open up, and it could just say, oh, it's the smiley face. Isn't that great? I love God, too. He's amazing. But it's the word heart. Isn't just the little heart or the double heart or the pink heart, the green heart, the red heart, the yellow heart, whichever heart applies for whichever it is thing that you're commenting on, depending on your relationship status and connectivity to the information that you're liking or commenting on, or how well you know the person or don't know them. This word heart isn't that. It's not, oh. This word heart is the seat of your person, your mind, will, and emotions. That's what this word heart translates. So he's saying it is with the heart that we believe. With what? With our mind and our will and our emotions. In this context, and in the cultural context of this day, heart meant the thinking of a man, the thinking of a woman. The heart was more than just the emotion. And so he says with the mind and the will and emotion, think about it like that, verse 10, with the mind and will and emotion, you believe. And when you believe, you're justified. And then he says, and with the mouth, you say, I believe. And when you say, I believe, you are saved. So God does the justifying work. We respond to him by saying, God, I believe. And in our confession of believing in God, we stand forever changed and brought to life through the work of Christ. You don't have to check your mind at the door. The second thing that I love about putting on the helmet of salvation is that the enemy is going to come and try and confuse us and confuse our thinking about whether or not we really do have a relationship with God. He's going to do it in a couple of different ways. He's going to come to you, and he's going to say to some of you, are you really worthy of this? I mean, let's think about it. And you're going to say, yes, because you're going to try to, you know, start with Scripture. It says, whosoever will, you know, call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever puts their trust in him with the heart, with the mind, will, and emotions, we believe and we're justified. And you're going to think about it, but then he's going to say, I know all that, but let's talk about you for a minute. And you're going to go, you should just stop him right there and say, no, we're not talking about me right now. We're talking about Jesus right now, but he's going to try to get it off of Jesus and onto you. The enemy always tries to get it off of Jesus and onto you. Now, let's forget about what Christ did. Now, we're talking about what you have done, brother. And let's don't talk about what Jesus did. I want to talk about what you did last night, what you did last month, what you did with so-and-so, what you did that nobody knows about what you did. Let's talk about that. And you think you're worthy of this salvation? And all of a sudden, when the conversation and the focus gets on you and me and off of Christ, we're on shaky ground. Because you know why? We're not worthy. We were not worthy of what Christ did for us. None of us were. And when you put the spotlight on us, all of a sudden the foundation gets a little shaky. And so some of us, he's going to come and say, you're not worthy. Others of us, he's going to amplify, you've just done too much. There's a limit. There's a limit. And you're over the limit. I mean, you get one, but not two. You can get two, but not 10. You're over the limit, man. You have tapped out on the benefit of grace. Too many mess-ups for you. Sometimes he comes and says, man, your ship has sailed. You had your chance. It's past time for you. You're never going to make it. Somebody in this house today, I feel confident God has said to you, that would have worked younger in life, but you're too far along in your journey to really have a complete turnaround and a life change with God. It's just not going to happen for you. Some of you, he keeps coming to you and he's like, how do you know that prayer worked? I know you prayed, but how do you know it worked? I mean, how do you know it worked? Did you know for sure that it worked? Like the little ticket come out of the window and said it worked, and so you've got that and you can show me that, and when you get there, you'll have that on and say, you know, I prayed it and I got the thing back and it worked and I know it worked. And how do you know it worked? How do you know you said it right? How do you know you didn't mess up a word or two in there? How do you know when you said, Lord, forgive me, that you didn't say, thou forgive me? Or what if it's just you? What if it is really thou? What if it's all the thous and the these and the therefores and wherefores, and you thought it was contemporary, and you used that, dear God, I love you, and you didn't get the thous, and how do you know it worked? Some of you struggle with that. It sounds funny, but it's not, because we have an adversary, and he is attacking our thinking over the confidence of our salvation. Some of you, it's just that simple. Did you get it right? And then the worst part of it, I think, is when he attacks the thinking of people and says, hey, here's the thing. God loves everybody but you. Come on. I mean, really. You don't even love you. Why would God love you? And somebody's struggling with that today. And your barrier to receiving the fullness of what God is doing, forgiveness, life, freedom in Christ, your barrier is that the enemy has convinced you that God doesn't love you. And so there is a gospel, but not for you. There is grace, but not for you, because God just doesn't really care about you. And maybe that's been built up, that case, because somebody else didn't love you. And they told you, I don't love you. And then somebody else said they didn't love you. And somebody else said they didn't love you. And you just pretty much just transferred all that to God. Maybe you felt that way because something happened in your life, a tragedy, a difficulty, a death, a circumstance, a situation, and you said, man, I'm just surveying what happened, Louis, and my conclusion is God must not love me at all if he let this happen to me. And it's a barrier for you in the gospel. But I want to take us today to this passage, Romans 5, a few pages over from where we just were reading, and this is what it says about standing. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to catch how this works. Through whom, that's through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's read it again. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. And so we're coming back around to that with the mind, with the heart, with our mind, will, and emotion. We believe and we're justified. What does that mean? It means that God did the work, that God put Christ in our place, that God put Christ on display, that Christ's innocent life was given for our guilty life, and that Christ's righteousness was then deposited into our unrighteousness, so that in Christ we were brought to life and made righteous in him. We were justified. It was as we had his righteousness now in our bank account, because he took our unrighteousness into his account when he gave his life for us. And when we put our faith in Christ, that work of Christ becomes real and true for our life, and our sin debt is washed away, and in a heartbeat, we're justified in him. It says, through faith we have grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So here's the thing. Jesus got it right. That's at the heart of the gospel. Jesus got it right. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus did everything the Father asked him to do. Jesus willingly laid down his life, and Jesus put his life in harm's way for you and me. He got it all right. And so the beauty is, when the enemy comes to us and says, well, how do you know if you're saved? Here's the answer. It's not, well, when I was 9, I prayed a prayer. This is what I got hung up on growing up in an amazing church. I thought that the day that you came down front, shook somebody's hand, signed a card, that was the deal. And it was the deal. And I do believe when I was 11 years old, I got saved. I got baptized on the same day, because that's the way we used to do it back then. You get saved in the morning, baptized at night. That's just the way it worked. And when I was 11 years old, not too far from here, I walked down that aisle. I did say yes to Jesus. I did put my faith in Christ. And for many years after that, I thought, when people said, how do you know you're a Christian? I would say, well, when I was 11 years old, I made a decision. And then I got like 18 and I couldn't remember what I said. And then I went through a little crazy patch and I did some dumb things. And I thought, well, I don't know if what I said when I was 11 was good enough to get me over what I just did when I was 17. And they would always ask the question, if you died tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You notice nobody ever died in the daytime. Everybody always died at night. I don't know what happens to people who die in the daytime. It's all that the only evangelism question was, if you die tonight. And I would say, yes. And they'd say, how do you know? When I was 11, I went down, I prayed the prayer, I shook the pastor's hand, I filled out the card, and that's what I did. And because of what I did when I was 11, that's how I know that I have a relationship with God in Christ. And then the gospel came into my life. I do believe I knew Jesus when I was 11, but when the gospel came into my life, everything changed for me, and I've never one time doubted my salvation since the gospel really took root in my heart. I struggle with a bunch of stuff, but I do not struggle with knowing for sure that I have a relationship with God in Christ forever. And I'll tell you why. Because I realize that the focus wasn't what I did. The focus was on what Jesus did. And to be honest with you, and this is going to sound heretical to a few people here, and you're going to have to think about this one for a while, I don't care what I did when I was 11 years old. You're like, well, yes you do, because that's what's getting you into heaven. No, what's getting me into heaven is the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross for me, was buried in my tomb, and was raised from the dead by the power of God on my behalf. When I couldn't do a thing, Christ did everything right. That is what I am banking on. That's what I'm banking on. So if you came to me right now and said, do you have confidence you have a relationship with God in Christ? I said, of course I do. And you say, well, how do you know? Because I believe that what Jesus did was enough for me. But when did you make that decision official and formal? Right now, when I just said that. Well, how do you know for sure that you've been saved all these years? I don't know about all these years. I'm telling you right here and right now, my confidence is in Jesus Christ as a full sacrifice for all my sin. Right here and right now. You're saying, well, what kind of gospel is that? It's a living gospel. It kind of excludes everybody that says, well, how do you make a decision? Okay, I'll make one. Well, how do you do it? Okay, all right, amen, good. All right, I did that. Check the box. Now I can just move on with life. You kind of get excluded from the living gospel. Because there is no such thing as checking the box and moving on with life. There is only trusting in Jesus and having his life. And at the end of the day, the way we stand is on the last day we say with all of our heart, I believe Jesus got it right. So I'm going to put the spotlight on Jesus. And then the enemy says, yeah, but what about, no, it's not about me. And you can ad lib if you want to. Shut up. I'm not really, but you know, sometimes you have to do that. You have to kind of put some tone in there. It's not about me. You're missing it, Satan. You're missing it. You think salvation's about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. You think it's about what I do. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus has done. Religion, a friend of mine said this past week, celebrates what I have done. The gospel celebrates what Jesus has done. And I don't want to celebrate what I've done because I'm not that good. I'm not that good. And so today we put on the helmet of salvation. And when the enemy comes and says, well, how do you know you got it right? How do you know you prayed it right? How do you know God loves you? How do you know you're too far along to be saved? How do you know you've done too much? I don't know if you can make it in. You've exceeded the limit. You just say, look, you're talking to the wrong person. And you're putting the focus on the wrong person, Satan. The focus of this story is on Jesus. And just one drop of his blood was enough to eradicate all the wrong of humanity. Because he was the perfect, holy Son of God. And what he did is enough. This I know. Jesus got it right. And I am saved because I believe in him. Anybody with me on that? Is that not a better way of salvation? And so, you know, somebody's going to ask the question. I'll just throw it out there, and then we'll close, and some other folks are going to share their stories. But what happens if I stop saying that? What happens if I get to the point in life that I can't say that anymore? Well, that's a tough place to be. And I never rush in. I didn't do it with my own dad, because I lived with my dad, and I was never really 100% sure where my dad was in faith. My dad passed away, and some friends came, and they said, man, we were there the night your dad put your faith in Jesus. We were praying downstairs for him, and that very night, while we were praying for him, he went down the aisle, and he made a decision for Christ in such and such church in Columbus, Georgia, and we were there, and we saw it. You can have confidence forever that your dad made that decision, and every ounce of me said, I'm going to hold on to that. But you can't put confidence in a decision that you made 40 years ago. You've put confidence in the fact that through Christ now we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The confidence comes that we're standing through Christ in grace right now. The last thing is, why I said three things why it's good that we put on the helmet of salvation, because I think the last line of the enemy is that, you know, you don't really need to go through all that Christian hoop business. Just be as good person as you can. That's why a lot of us have got to strap on the helmet of salvation, because the enemy comes to us in subtle ways and he says, you know, you don't need that Christianity thing. You just follow your heart. You just be a good person. You just be the best person you can. But the gospel isn't about being a good person. The gospel is recognizing that the penalty of sin in our lives is that it makes us spiritually dead. There is not one story we've heard today, and not one we're going to hear now, about any person who says, you know, my former life, I was really not that great, but now I'm really doing a lot better at being better. Yay, that's great. No one story is that story. Because that's not confidence, because none of us can guarantee that we're going to be great every step of the way. the story that we're sharing today, that these people are sharing, is it was worse than that I had problems. It was worse than I was going through difficulties. It was worse than that. What was worse was spiritually I was dead, and I had no chance without God intervening in my life. And this is the gospel. Sin makes us dead. Christ brings us to life. And dead people can't improve on themselves. And that's why it's such a lie that the world has latched onto. I'll just be the best version of me I can be. Well, the best version of you will be a nicer dead person. And your spirit will be separated from God forever. Because it's worse than being bad. What sin does is it makes us dead. And Christ has come to give us the gift of everlasting life. And we put on that helmet and we say, this I know. I am alive because of what Christ has done for me. Can you say that today? This I know. I am alive. I have a relationship with God in Christ. I know this because of what Christ has done for me. With my heart, I believed and I was justified. And with my mouth, I confessed, I am saved.